Let's open God's Word this morning to the Gospel, to the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, page 939 in the Blue Bibles. Last week we started our series through Romans, where Paul greeted them, and so we're on to the next section, where Paul expresses his great affection for the Roman church. Remember, he's never been there. Most of these people he's never met. But he longs to come, and he thinks of them with great affection and zeal. In this morning's passage, he explains why. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8, and this is God's word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage from your holy word, and we ask that you would use it this morning, use it to teach us about the nature of your church, and so build us up together into Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. I wasn't involved. That's something we like to say when things go wrong. When you're at work and something goes sideways, or you're at home and something breaks, it's nice to be able to say that you were nowhere near and you were not involved. You were not in this splatter zone. We would rather not be involved in messy situations. And in light of that tendency of ours, it is interesting to reflect that our Lord Jesus Christ took the very opposite approach in his ministry. Praise be to his name. He didn't stay out of the splatter zone, but he came to this earth and enmeshed himself in our problems, in our suffering, in our sorrow, even the death that we had brought upon ourselves. Christ plunges right in. As Scripture says, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He doesn't hold himself aloof from our problems. So we trust Christ. We follow Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, he calls us to get involved too. Now, you don't have to get involved in everything, at every problem. There's lots of stuff we try to stay aloof from, and we should. Scripture talks about don't take that passing dog by the ear. So we don't involve ourselves in every kind of trouble. But there are certain things that God certainly calls us to involve ourselves in, whether or not trouble is involved. And one of those things is the involvement in the church. The church, which is the bride of Christ and very dear to him. Our involvement in the church is going to involve toil and some trouble, together with many joys. And yet we're to plunge right in and love Jesus back by loving his body, the church, to care for that church he so deeply loves. The Apostle Paul models that here, and he expresses an affection for the church and a concern for the church, and he does this as an apostle, an official leader in the church, but he does it in a way that models what should be our attitude as well. So this morning we're going to explore, through Paul's example, how Jesus calls us to care for the church in a way that flows out of the truth of the gospel. That is, in a way that flows out of the good news about what Jesus Christ has done. So 3 points this morning from our passage. First, gospel longing, then gospel encouragement, and then gospel preaching. Gospel longing is about our heart toward the church. Gospel encouragement is about our labors, our mutual encouragement on behalf of the church. And then the third point is about our playbook as we do this, which is the gospel itself. So gospel longing is first, that's in verses 8 through 10. Paul is intense. And as he greets the church, you notice how he loves the church intensely. And his intensity of feeling comes out in three expressions he uses. And we're not going to delve into these, but I just want you to notice them. He says, first of all, in verse 8, I thank God for you, especially thankful for their faith. In verses 9 and 10, he says, I unceasingly pray for you, and I want to come see you. He says in the beginning of verse 11, I long to see you. He even swears an oath. Did you notice that? He says, God is my witness. In other words, may God hear me in what I'm saying. May God verify that my words are true. He's taking an oath. And he swears that oath in terms of his commitment to God and his commitment to the gospel ministry at the very deepest level in his spirit. So if you look at verse 9, his whole oath goes like this. God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit at the deepest level in my core commitments, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that I pray for you, etc. That is intense. So you see that the gospel ministry involves not just sharing the gospel with people, but also loving the church whom Christ gathers through the gospel and building up the church by explaining and applying the gospel. Building up the church in the gospel, loving the church, longing for the church, which is the way we should all feel toward the church. And let's not be quick to discount what we're reading here and to explain it away and to say, well, Paul was an apostle. That was his job. Of course he had to feel that way. Well, yes, that was his job, but it's our job too. Paul encourages the Corinthian church where they were struggling to love one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In other words, church, Jesus loves the church, he gets involved. I love the church, I'm involved. You love the church too. Be devoted to God's people, sacrificially loving. And we also can't discount what he says by thinking that this applies mostly to the good old days. We can look at the New Testament era in a kind of sepia-toned nostalgia, like, oh, this was the age of holy people like apostles and a pure church where loving was came naturally. I mean, we may kind of look at it that way. The New Testament does not verify that view. The New Testament indicates that the New Testament church was actually, while there was much encouraging going on, there were also divisions. There was strife. Paul, in his role as an apostle, was opposed, slandered, abandoned, and betrayed in the context of serving in the church. I think he was probably hurt as much as or more than any Christian in his Christian service. No, it was no easier in his day, but he loves the church. Why does he love the Romans? Not because the Romans are inherently lovable people, although I'm sure many of them are. But he loves the church because he loves Jesus. And Jesus has loved him, and Jesus loves the church. He loves the church for Christ's sake. We don't have a choice when it comes to loving the church. We don't have a choice. It's not really up to us whether we love the church. And we could say more broadly, it's not really up to us, even whether we're a Christian. I mean, you do have to choose Christ in your personal experience. Yes, you have to choose to follow him and to wear that label, Christian. But the Christian faith, at its deepest level, is not most deeply about a choice that we make or a label we choose to wear, but a choice God has made and a connection that he has graciously established with us. The roots of your faith go very, very deep. They go all the way into the plan of God and the character of God. We talked about this somewhat in last week's passage. We talked about, back in verse 2, that long ago, through the prophets and in the scriptures, God promised the Messiah. So this is a long-standing plan. We talked about how in verse 3, Jesus Christ is descended of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's referring to how Jesus has taken our nature and come to represent us and save us. Also, verse 4, Jesus has risen to God's right hand to apply his saving benefits. He is declared Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is a big work. Verse 5 goes on. Remember, Paul says that God has appointed him an apostle to bring to the obedience of faith people from all nations. So what God has involved you in is his plan from all eternity. This is the promise of the ages, and it is a worldwide embracing movement of Christ gathering people to himself from every nation. So yes, it's a label you choose to wear, and it's something you choose to do in one sense, coming to church, but in a greater sense, it is something that God has done to you and for you. We're sitting here today because God has loved us in Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world. God has connected us to his dear Son. God has connected us to the body of Christ. Let us therefore have affection and regard for everyone whom God loves in Christ. It's not up to us to reject this. We must love the body of Christ. We are connected. You know, I think it's true that sometimes when we contemplate other Christians, our minds jump to differences. And when I'm talking about Christians, I'm not talking about nominal Christians. I'm talking about people who really trust Christ. But Christians of various stripes. Oftentimes our mind jump to differences. We may even look around at other people sitting in the pews at our own church and think, well, I'm quite different from these people. I'm a sort of different kind of Christian, and we think about ways in which we're different. All the more true, I think, when we contemplate people in other denominations, you know, Christians of brand X, we think, well, I don't do things that way, or we are too quick to think about our differences. Too quick. Are not our commonalities much more profound? We have the same Father. We are saved by the blood of the same Savior. We're filled with the same Spirit. We give our, we take as authority the same scriptures. We're marked with the same waters of baptism, and we eat the same food in the Holy Supper of our Lord. Those commonalities are profound and overwhelming. Whatever our differences may be, and whatever distinctives we may have, which we also value, what unites us dwarfs all those differences. And therefore, let our hearts go out to other Christians. Let us love other Christians for Jesus' sake. Pray for them. By the way, when we pray for other Christians in the pastoral prayer of the worship service, that is a prime way in which we express this. We're praying for our brothers and sisters elsewhere. Esteem them, help them, and speak well of them, and long for the day when we'll be one with them, when all these labels will be behind us, and we will really be united around the throne, worshiping God together. What a glorious day that will be. So we long for our brothers and sisters now, and we long to be with them united in the future, as Paul longs to be with the Romans. Gospel longing. That's the first thing. Gospel longing. Next, gospel encouragement. That's in verses 11 to 14. So the big thought in these verses is that God has designed the church for mutual encouragement. God designs the church for mutual encouragement. So here we are. And in this past week, we've been out in the world doing our thing. And many of us have been struggling, probably all of us at some level, struggling with temptation or with spiritual laziness or with wrong messages from the world we're trying to block out, but it's not always easy. And then we come together on Sunday and we gather in for encouragement, to be strengthened in our faith. And God does this as we gather, and of course this happens in the official teaching, like this is a teaching moment where you're being fed from God's word, but it also happens in hundreds, thousands of conversations and acts of service that go on between Christians when they get together. This is all for our encouragement. Now, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Gentiles meaning non-Jews. So he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he longs to be part of this give and take of encouragement in Rome. Rome is the greatest of the Gentile cities. And Paul says in verse 11, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. We wonder what that means. Well, he clarifies it in verse 12. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul can't wait. He can't wait to get in, to go there, and to get in on this give and take of mutual encouragement. Which points us to the fact that church is a place where everybody comes with something to share. Again, teachers like Paul are coming with teaching to share, and that's great. But everybody has something. Even if you are very young and you don't think you're bringing anything to church to share, you are. You share with the church simply by participating in the worship service. So as you sing the songs, as you pray the prayers, as you listen to God's word, as you drop your tithe in the offering plate, that encourages the people around you. It's actually not a small thing. It's really important. Young people at this church sharpen all the pencils. I don't think there's a pencil in the pew that's sharpened by any adult. They do all that. They collect the communion cups. Some of you will probably help take down the chairs after the fellowship meal. There's lots of ways for all of us to encourage. You can encourage by thanking your Sunday school teacher. Tons and tons of things for us to do to build up each other in the church. So there's this give and take. There are seasons where you're more giving, and there are seasons where you're more taking. We do need to try to strike a balance of both. Some of us are more comfortable in the giving role, I think. I, as a pastor, would be more of an official giver. And those of us who give and do so prominently must also be mindful that we are also to receive. There should be a balance. As Paul says, he wants to be encouraged by them too. And then in verse 13, look how Paul articulates what he wants to get from them. He says, I want to reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. What does Paul want? Well, he wants what every teacher in the church wants. He wants to be encouraged by their growth. He's saying, that's what you can do for me. Paul's admitting to them his desires. He's doing both. He's giving, but he also wants to receive, and that is wise. We all need to be willing to admit our desires and our needs, to say, please pray for me. I need your counsel. I need your support. Here's how you can help me. That is something also that needs to go on in the church so that it can flow both ways. We have to receive as well as give. It's like a fellowship meal. If you have a fellowship meal, but everyone pretends they're not hungry, it won't work. Like you have to have giving and receiving. Like both those things have to be true. Let me put it a different way. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is better to give than to receive. There is a blessing and a greater blessing in giving. And if we always want to be the giving one and don't receive, it is like we're hogging that blessing. You see what I mean? You need to allow someone else that greater blessing once in a while of giving to you. So let's let it flow both ways. All right, look at verse 14. Here we see what Paul says that brings out the point that this ministry in the church should be even-handed. He says, I am under obligation to both Greeks and barbarians. What he means by that is both people of a Greco-Roman culture and people who are other, I don't know, Persians and Scythians, Britons, people kind of farther out in the empire of his day. Barbarian doesn't, it's a little more of a, today that would be an insult, right? To him, not so much. So both Greco-Romans and others, he says, both to the wise and to the foolish, meaning people of all classes, people of all education levels, because remember in verse 5, God has appointed him an apostle to bring people to faith in all nations. So he feels that upon that obligation on himself to reach all people. So he says to the Romans, I want to reach you too in Rome. I don't want to exclude you. He feels responsible before God to reach all groups. That applies to our situation as well, in our own setting here at Grace Church. At the very least, we want to try very hard to reach the different kinds of people that God puts in our orbit. So we have to be sensitive to this and to try to do this. Every congregation has its own look and feel. Grace Church has its own look and feel, and that's fine. Every church does. But we have to realize that when somebody comes into us who's either new and or they are some distance from the average here at Grace Church, then that person may feel that difference, and we have to be sensitive to that and try harder to welcome and enfold people of all sorts, lest someone come here and feel marginalized, however unintentionally. So we need to accept that we have to work hard at that. Just as Paul works hard at communicating to the Romans, he cares enough for them to write this whole letter and to explain who he is and what he's teaching, and he sends the letter because when he gets there, he wants to be right in sync with them and be able to minister to them. So we must consider our obligation to make sure that all sorts of people in the church body are included in our efforts at mutual encouragement. All right. Gospel longing, gospel encouragement, gospel preaching is in verse 15. And here Paul says something remarkable. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul wants to come to Rome, and he wants to preach the gospel. And he is going to preach the gospel to those in Rome who don't know Christ, of course. But it seems like, the best I can tell, in verse 15, he's explaining how he's going to reap that harvest that he talked about in verse 13. He's going to preach the gospel to you in Rome, and he's talking to the church. And yes, he means their neighbors too, but he's going to also build up the church through the preaching of the gospel. Remember back from verse 8, this is a church famous for its faith. Their faith was known throughout the whole world, but Paul thinks that what they really need is the preaching of the gospel. That's interesting. It's kind of like what Paul said to the Corinthians. Do you remember that? The Corinthians had kind of got off base. They'd forgotten the basics. And Paul reminded them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if you forget about that, you're off base. We all need to be constantly refreshed in the gospel. The saving work of Christ, Jesus' death and resurrection, it is not to accept that is not like the first rung of the ladder of the Christian life, where you go there and then you move on to the next thing, like morals and wisdom for living and so forth, and you advance beyond it. No, no. The gospel is like the whole ladder, or we could say the whole Christian life explores what the gospel means. It is kind of like marriage vows, where 16 years ago, I promised a wonderful lady that I would love, honor, and cherish her. And you don't move on from there. That's not a kind of one rung of the ladder, and then you go on to the next thing, like building a family. No, no, you don't move on from there. All of marriage is an exploration and an unpacking of what it means to love, honor, and cherish somebody in many different seasons and situations. That's what I did, but that's also what I should be doing, and that's what I want to do more in the future. The gospel is just like that. The gospel is the Christian life is the unpacking of what the gospel means. What does it mean? What does it mean that God has loved me so much that he sent his only son in the flesh for me? What does it mean that Jesus Christ shed his blood for me? What does it mean that my Savior is risen to give me power to live a new life? What does it mean that God is going to take me to live with him forever? That has vast and sweeping implications for the way we're living now. And so we need gospel preaching to help explain and unfold all of that so we can live for the Lord. Tying back into the idea of mutual encouragement in the church, when you come to church, what you are aiming for is to live out or show or apply the gospel in some way, whether it's in your words or whether it's in your deeds of kindness. What we're trying to do is we are trying to show the love of Jesus Christ to each other and so display his gospel, whether it's directly or indirectly, in word or in deed. So that's what we're up to. Drawing things to a close here, reviewing what we've seen in this passage, we have seen that Christianity and church involvement are not primarily our choice. This is a connection that God makes with us, and he puts us in his body, and he builds us up through mutual encouragement. We've also seen that all of our encouragement should reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, his great love for us, both in word and in deed. That's the reality of the church. And therefore, clearly, you need to belong to a church, and you need to be involved in a church. And this is basic. How are you going to live out what God is saying here unless you're in a committed relationship to a local body? So that is, you need to take the plunge if you haven't. So involvement and membership is one implication. And then to come as an active member, to be involved. This can be a little bit more challenging. It can be a struggle sometimes to plug in and figure out what your place is. I think, too, parenthetically, this is a kind of issue for Grace Church right now, as we have grown from a small church to the territory of medium church. We're not as intuitive for people coming in anymore. It's a little harder to figure out what's going on and how to be involved. That's an organizational issue. And so on the leadership side, we need to think about that more, and we are thinking about it. How do we make this church more intuitive and build more on-ramps to involvement, to encouragement, to fellowship, to discipleship, and so forth? So we're working on it. But on your part, as you come to the church, as you come to Sunday worship at the very least, come ready to give and receive. Come with that mindset. God has something for you to do here. So it's sometimes we're just rushing out the door and all we're thinking about is getting there on time. But let us think about the fact that each of us is an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in coming to Rome, was not only going to encourage them, but expected to receive encouragement from all of them, even the least. We all have something to do here. And to come in, to come to church, and to realize God has me here to encourage others through the words that I say, through my deeds of kindness, to show the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might be blessed and built up. So to give and also to receive is what we're here for. So we need to tune our mindset to that reality that we might properly love, long for, and care for and serve the church. Let's pray now, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing in our mission as church members. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great affection for your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and of his holy apostles in having affection for your people and to be committed, to be involved in that great work of mutual encouragement, in that giving and receiving that you use to strengthen our faith. Father, we do thank you for all the members of the church who are teaching or serving in a multitude of ways. Would you help us to be faithful to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to each other? And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed build us up and strengthen our faith until the day that faith is sight in the glorious and completed kingdom of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.